From the years 1921 to 1953, under Stalin's regime, some estimate that more than 20, maybe 40 million people were killed. The years 1941 to 1945, over 6 million Jews killed by the Nazis. Men, boys, young men, old men, women, children, babies, mothers, daughters, sisters, killed for no other reason. Good morning, everyone. We good? Maybe, we'll see. Killed for no other reason than their ethnicity. 1949 to 1976, Chairman Mao terrorized his people with estimates ranging from 30 to 80 million victims through starvation, persecution, prison camps, and mass executions. There have been several genocides in Africa. Currently, there is terror ISIS has been bringing to the Middle East. There is racism. There is misogynism. There is slavery, murders, rape, thievery. Friends, we live in a dark world. 1975 to 1979, between 1.5 and 2 million Cambodians killed during Khmer Rouge. Working in prison camps, taken away from their families, separated, mothers separated from their children, with over 1.5 million, maybe 2 million deaths. But how about bringing it a little closer to home? Just in the year 2017, in the United States alone, there was at least 862,000 abortions. For scope, that is over 7 times the population of Richland County. And that was the lowest number of abortions since Roe v. Wade. Since 1970 in the United States, there have been well over 47 million reported abortions. To help understand the scope of a number that large, it would be like losing the entire populations of Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, Michigan, and Pennsylvania combined. There is cancer. There's heart disease. There are people who are starving, people who are abused, people who have given up all hope because the world is so dark. We have all experienced the darkness within our world. Darkness that can be felt. But there is a more powerful force that exists than darkness. A force that can drive out the darkness, that can bring peace and comfort and joy to a people who have struggled and been engulfed in that darkness. The more darkness felt by a person individually or as a people, the greater the feeling of that radiance is, of that force. Friends, that force is light, but not just any light. That force is the light of the world. We're in chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, if you join me. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We are in a series, week two of a series, simply called Who is Jesus and Why Does It Matter? And we're looking at the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. Last week was the bread of life, with our main point being that Christ is enough. Today we are looking at the statement found right here in John 8, verse number 12, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as we consider that statement, I want us to kind of put ourselves in the scene. I love doing this when it comes to reading and studying Scripture, because these stories that happened while they were thousands of years ago, these were real people with real feelings. These were people with jobs, people with families. And I want to be able to put myself in their shoes. So as I study the text, I want us, and as we look at this text, I want us to put ourselves into the story. So what's going on while this scene unfolds? Well, it's the Feast of Booths. Many of the Jewish men would have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this. It was sometime in the fall, around the harvest, around September, October. They would set up these booths down the streets, and it would be to represent the time that the children of Israel spent wandering in the desert. There would be people who would parade around the city walls to commemorate the overthrow of Jericho. In the court of women, the priests would light four large torches that could be seen throughout the city in the evening and night. These were to be reminders of the pillar of fire that God used to guide Israel through the darkness. This was a time of celebration. And while this is going on, we have Jesus entering the scene. All these things to commemorate what God had done, but also to point towards the Messiah who is now in their midst, and very few of them even knew it. Verse 2 says, it was early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. It was early in the morning. Think about this, the festivities going on. Early in the morning, maybe the sun just starting to peek up over the city. If you get up early in the morning, like I know I used to a lot with chores and animals, you'd go outside, and just as the sun's coming up or just before, there'd be almost always a stillness in the air. In the fall, I'm sure there was a little bit cool. And then you have all this going on, and when Jesus starts to talk, the priests perhaps are extinguishing the torches from the court of women. And when Jesus makes that statement, I am the light of this world, perhaps he points over to that place where the torches were being extinguished as he does so. I am the light of this world. Our first point this morning is this: the light of the world exposes the darkness of the morally self-righteous. The light of the world exposes the darkness of the morally self-righteous. Listen to verses 3 through 6. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, we just read the whole text a minute ago, so we know how the story ends. But I have to ask the question, why doesn't Jesus condemn this woman who was clearly caught in sin? There was no question as to whether or not she was caught in sin. So we are to assume that she actually was. So why doesn't Jesus condemn her? Listen, the guys were right. The Pharisees and scribes were right about what the law says. Listen to Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. So clearly they were correct. The woman should have been stoned, but that begs a significant question here, doesn't it? Where was the man? They just brought the woman. See, they were half right, but they didn't bother to bring the man with them. Perhaps the man she had committed adultery with was right there among them. Some people believe that maybe even Jesus, when he was writing on the ground, was writing out their names. We don't know that to be sure. The Bible doesn't say. But where was the man? Friends, the morally self-righteous didn't die off 2,000 years ago. They still exist today. Sometimes it's really obvious where they are. They're picketing the funerals of fallen soldiers. They're screaming at children around Christmas time. They are reminding people who are in darkness that the darkness that they are in, without offering them any kind of hope. The morally self-righteous still exist today. And as I think about that, as I know that, I have to ask myself a question. How do I know? How can I be sure that I am not morally self-righteous? I think this is how. If I am so consumed with the sin of others that I forget that I was once in darkness too, I have become morally self-righteous. If I am so consumed with the sin of others that I forget that I was once in darkness too, I have become morally self-righteous. Now, is that to say as a church, as Christians, that we don't point out and call out sin? Is that to say that we just go about our day and just worry about ourselves? No, it absolutely doesn't say that at all. But when we confront sin, we must remember that we too were once in darkness, that our righteousness does not come from anything within ourselves, but from God and God alone. That's where our righteousness comes from. And when we do confront a brother and sister with sin, we do so in love. When we confront somebody who doesn't know Christ, we do so with love and with grace, just like Jesus did. We cannot, we must not become a morally self-righteous people. The second point I'd like to make this morning is this: the light of the world exposes the log in the eye of the accusers. Verse 7, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." When confronted with the darkness in their own lives, they could not condemn her anymore. When we stop and we think and we ask God, "God, reveal to us the sin in our own lives," it changes our perspective considerably. And it becomes that much more difficult to accuse anyone else. John continues, verse 8 and 9. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. There was a church that I used to be a part of. Wonderful church, wonderful people, wonderful leaders. It was the church where I recommitted my life to Christ and started to grow in him. There was a particular pastor who I used to like to go into his office, and we would chat, and we would spend a lot of time together, and he was beginning to disciple me. Love the man, respect the man. Can't remember what year it was, but it was right around Christmas time. I get a phone call that the men of the church, that they've asked the men of the church to come to a special meeting because this pastor had a significant moral failing that needed to be dealt with. I went from being crushed to being angry. How could this guy, a pastor, somebody who I confided in, somebody I trusted, how could he fall to that level? And I'll be honest with you, as I drove to the meeting, I thought of all the things that I would say. So he would know how angry I was, so I could punish him with my words. And as we sat down, the pastor, the lead pastor, begins to talk, and he looked at everybody in the room. He said, "All right, this is what we're going to be doing today. This is what has happened, and we have to address it. But before we start, I want everybody to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine every sin that you have ever committed were written on the walls of this room before we confront him with his sin." Man, what a kick to the gut. That changed my perspective. It changed everybody's perspective. Now, in this case, the guy did something that was going to disqualify him from ministry, and it had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. We couldn't avoid it. Love isn't avoiding the sin. Grace isn't avoiding the sin. Love and grace is pointing it out, realizing that we are too a fallen people. And that's what we had to do, and it was a memory, it was something that happened that I likely will never forget. Like the accusers in this story, when confronted with a darkness in our own lives, it's hard to condemn anyone else, isn't it? Paul reminds us this truth. He reminds the church of Ephesus this important truth in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. He says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them." The light does expose the darkness and what goes on in the darkness. But Paul says, don't you forget where you came from. Once you were in darkness too, but now you are in the light. Communion we just took together, it provides an excellent opportunity to get real before the Lord. I like to say the prayer, if you want a prayer that's answered quickly by the Lord, ask Him where there is sin in your life. God is the light of the world, and when you ask Him, God, show me the darkness that is within me. Show me those things that I need to deal with right now, right here, right now. Man, God is often quick in showing us those things. Communion provides that great opportunity for us to do that. It provides a great opportunity for us to take a spiritual inventory. I think we need to do that regularly, taking the spiritual inventory, and it makes it difficult for us to find fault in others. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, this is Jesus speaking. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Friends, I believe with all my heart that the Lord is up to some big things here at Berean and in Mansfield. I believe it with my whole heart. I said this last week, I wouldn't have come 4,000 miles if I didn't believe it. I believe that God can and very well might use us as a church body to be the light, to be a light here in Mansfield that winds up leading several people to a relationship with Him. But before I believe that God can fully use us, we need to stop, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to remove the logs in our own eyes. It starts with our hearts. It starts with an examination of who we are. Asking God, God, show us the darkness that is in our hearts so we can remain in your light. So we can be a sharpened sword. So we can be a tool that you can use to reach those who are around us. We often pray for those who are lost, but let's start our prayers with God. Show us where there is sin in my heart. What is that besetting sin that we're dealing with? God, show that to me, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, let me break free from that besetting sin so that you can use me to reach my family and my friends. Can you imagine if every man, woman, and child at Berean Baptist Church said that prayer with sincerity and stepped into the light out of the darkness, how God may use us? This is possible. This can happen, but it has to start with us taking the logs out of our own eye. You see, the line between good and evil, or light and dark, is not found on some distant battlefield, but it's found in the heart of every man and woman. When's the last time you've taken a spiritual inventory? When's the last time that we've stopped and asked God to expose the logs in our own eyes? Friends, there are people within the church who are yelling at sinners, "You need to change. You need to change. You can't keep going down the road that you're going down. This is what you're doing that is wrong. This is what you're doing that is sinful." And then they get home and they get on their computer and they're looking at pornography. We have men who are mistreating their wives and their children and then telling everybody what a good family should look like. This is every church in America. We expect everybody to change and be like us, but if we stop to take spiritual inventory, we should probably ask the question, are we worth being like? Or are we engulfed in darkness as well? If we are going to see clearly to help people to step from the darkness to the light, we must remove the log that is in our own eye. Our third point this morning is this: the light of the world provides a way out of darkness. The light of the world provides a way out of darkness, and this is good news. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus offers her grace and hope to this woman who was caught in her sin. When that sin was done in the darkness, was brought to the light, Jesus offers her grace and hope. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to remain in that sin. He says, "Go and sin no more." When we accepted Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we were told basically the same thing spiritually. Go and sin no more. What does that mean? That means our sins are forgiven and gone. Our sins are forgiven and gone. I have no doubt that somebody needs to hear this right now. Those things that you did before, that you've confessed to the Lord, He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." When we doubt that, we doubt the effective work of the blood of Jesus on the cross. When you are being condemned by those sins that you have confessed and been forgiven for, that is not from the Holy Spirit of God, that is from your enemy, who's seeking to try to take you out of effective ministry. Because you think you can't, because you think you're not worthy, because you think you're not good enough, because if anybody in here knew the person that used to be, if anybody in here knew the things that you have done, if anybody in here knew the thoughts that you have had, nobody here would trust you. Friends, almost everybody in the room could feel that way. We are all sinners that were brought from darkness to the light by the work of the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us, every single one of us. And whatever you think that you did that was too far, that was too bad, can I tell you, the bad things that we've done in our life don't measure up to the greatness of God. Imagine how that woman must have felt when she was brought to the feet of this teacher in that morning, caught in her sin, full of shame, humiliated, and then just like that replaced with hope. Probably with joy, with gratitude. This is the same grace that is hope that is offered to you and I. He offers a challenge to her to go and sin no more. If we are going to receive His grace, that means He must be Lord. Jesus didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you, go about what you were up to." No, go and sin no more. Jesus must be Lord. The light of this world forgives us our sins, but expects us to change and gives us the power of His Holy Spirit so we are able to do so. The life of a believer ought to look so much different from that of an unbeliever. Not just in coming to church and dressing up and saying the right things and talking to the right people, but the heart. The heart becoming changed, becoming more like the heart of Jesus. See, if the woman caught in adultery went right back to her sinful ways, she would still have no hope. And the same goes for us. Is Jesus the Lord of our lives? Are we willing to get real before Him, asking Him to expose the log in our eyes, the darkness in our heart, knowing that He has given us the Holy Spirit, the power to overcome these things? We don't have to be enslaved to sin any longer. We have been set free by the blood of Christ to walk in the light and to be the light in the world. The light of the world provides a way out of darkness. Well, what does this mean for us today? What could this story possibly have to do with us over 2,000 years later? We live in a time now where things like adultery are no longer condemned, but oftentimes they're celebrated. It doesn't matter what year it is, how long ago the story took place. You see, light is still greater than darkness, and it always will be. Light is still greater than darkness, no matter how much our officials celebrate the darkness. No matter how much our neighbors celebrate that darkness, no matter how much Hollywood celebrates that darkness, light is still greater than darkness. Go into the darkest cave underneath the ground and bring a flashlight and you'll see what I'm saying. Light is still greater than darkness, even the darkest of darkness. Verse 12 says this, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That has not changed. That promise has not changed. Jesus is still the light of the world. And light is still the only thing that can drive darkness out. And as the church, we must be carriers of that light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus says here in our text, I am the light of the world, but we see in other passages, as he ascends into heaven, we, the church, are now to be the light in the world and to be carriers of the light of Christ. Well, what does that look like? How can we be the light of the world? Well, first, I think we have to ask God to expose the sin in our own hearts so we can get right with him, so we can be tools that he can use for his kingdom. Then we have to be willing to do whatever it is he asks us to do. Sometimes it looks like things like some men getting together and opening a warehouse and getting furniture in there and then distributing the furniture to those who are in need. Sometimes it looks like people getting together, flying thousands of miles away to help rebuild neighborhoods after natural disasters. Sometimes it means going to foreign lands, but sometimes it's just going to your neighbor. It's something we're all capable of. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes it's just being hospitable to somebody where it's hard to be hospitable to. We're called to be the light of the world, just like Jesus had shown us to be. In order for us to do that, we need to be willing to be changed by God and used by him. We need to be able to see people like God sees people. Join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as I have poured over this scripture this week, God, you have spoken to my heart. God, I pray that your word will speak to all of our hearts, that maybe you'll soften our edges, make us more pliable and malleable and used, more able to be used by you for your good works, for your kingdom. Help us to not see people for the sins that they've committed, but realizing the darkness that they're in, the hopelessness. And God, we are carriers of the light. Help us to remember that. As carriers of the light, we are a privileged people because we were once in darkness too, and it was you, our Father, who removed those scales over our eyes so we could see clearly. God, help us to have a burden in our hearts for those who cannot, not a hatred towards them. God, I desperately just pray that you will just, by the power of your Spirit, for me and everybody in this room, for everybody who listens to this online, God, I pray that your Spirit will show us the darkness in our heart, that your Spirit will show us those besetting sins, and by your Spirit, you will give us the power to move on from them and to go into sin no more. We love you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I just charge you this morning to go and be the light in the darkness. We'll see you next week.